Greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph. We're now in tape or in lesson 102. And we're now again in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. Last time we began with this book that the Apostle Paul is writing to his brothers, the Hebrews, and is addressing it to all the Hebrews, in other words, all those who come from the stock of the Hebrews, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's writing to his brethren, and remember what was his commission all about. Most people forget that. They just concentrate on the fact that he was the apostle to the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles, and yet that was not his commission, that was a part of his commission. When he was given the commission originally, God told him that I'm going to send you, as he said, through Ananias, and he told him that message, and then he told the apostle Paul likewise, he's going to send him to three categories of groups. One is to the nations, because the other apostles were sent to the children of Israel, to the lost house of the children of Israel, that is, to all the Hebrews. And so Paul was sent to the nations, and he was sent to the kings, and he was sent to the children of Israel. And so he had, in essence, the entirety of the world. And so he's writing also to the Hebrews, because they are part of the commission. And wherever he went, he always made the point, and that's the way God led him to do it, always go first to the Jew first. So he went and established the congregation on the foundation of the people of Israel, the people of God, the children of the commonwealth of Israel, who had the foundation of the Torah and of the prophets and the Psalms. And so when he speaks to them, he does not even need to tell them whatever he's quoting, where is he quoting it from, they all knew it. And so you see an awful lot of that in his writings to the children of Israel. And as well, because the Gentiles attended the synagogue, or at least they came around and they were around the synagogue, they could not enter in. They had enough knowledge and understanding of the law and the prophets because they heard them being read. And after that, when he began to teach them, obviously he taught them the Torah and the law and the prophets and the Psalms as much as he could. So he could speak also to them in like manner. And so to his people, he says in verse 11, "And for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." And the one is the El Elyon, the Father of all. For which reason he is not ashamed. In other words, the one who sanctifies both, the one that he sent to this earth, the one that became his son, Jesus Christ, and the ones that Jesus Christ was going to sanctify, Paul is making a point here that we are all of the same Father. In other words, the Father of Jesus Christ is also our Father, and that's why when he ascended up, before he ascended up, he told his disciples, "I am ascending up to my God," or that is to my El, to my El Elyon, my chief deity, and to your chief deity, and to my Father and your Father. In other words, we are brothers. And so he says, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Saying, brethren, that's a later terminology that is in the Old English, but it's basically brothers. Saying, "I will declare your name to my brothers." In the midst of the congregation, of the assembly, in Hebrew Kahal, "I will sing praise to you." And so this is David quoting his direct deity, the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, is saying that he's going to sing, in other words, when his people, his wife, comes to the temple to worship him and to worship the Father, he's going to be among them, he's going to be singing with them. Singing to whom? Singing to El Elyon, who is the God of all, the chief deity of all and the Father of all. And of course, not everybody understood it. David did, and the prophets, and those who heard the truth. Much of the congregation did not have much knowledge and understanding of that. But anyway, this is what he's quoting here. And again, verse 13, "I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me." And he's speaking about the prophet again. Now, the prophet Hosea and the prophet Isaiah, they were both commissioned to have children and to use the names of the children as symbolic events that are going to come upon Israel. And so this is what he's quoting here, and he's applying it to also to the God of Israel, the direct husband of Israel, deity, under the chief deity, that we became Jesus Christ, saying that all these children that God gave him are from the same God that sent him, the same one Father. So he's speaking about the congregation of Israel, he's speaking about the body of witnesses, he's speaking about his own people, the Commonwealth of Israel, and of course, a few others that he grafted along the way from the nations. And then verse 16 we read, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." In other words, he's speaking about the fact that the relationship that the Father has with his children is not the same as the one he has with his angels, the one that he created to be servants. And so he doesn't have the same kind of intimate relationship. And so the children of Abraham were going to have that relationship with the Father, that is an intimate one, and enter into his family and become his children and be called his sons and daughters and be his brothers and sisters, that is the brothers and sisters of the one that created us, the one that married Israel, the husband of Israel. And all become, in essence, members of the same family, brothers, children of the same Father. Both the one that created us, that became our Savior and became flesh and blood, and became the son of the chief deity, and all those that he was going to bring into glory, all become brothers. And in that, they become equal. And verse 17, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brothers." He became a human being. He became one member of the Commonwealth of Israel. These are his brothers. And then he came in the flesh and lived among them. He came to his own. And he will come back again to his own. He never rejected his people. And he made it very plain long ago that he's coming back to his own people. That's 2,500 years ago. He made that statement in the book of Zechariah, in chapter 12. He's coming back to his own. And he's going to descend on the Mount of Olives. And the tents of Judah shall be saved first. And so this is what he's talking about in specific. And of course also with the entirety of the Commonwealth of Israel. And so he said, "He was made in all manner like his brothers, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Mind you, he's speaking specific about the children of Israel, and those who were going to be grafted among them also become children of Israel, so they too become brothers, because they now become of the same identity of the people of God, Israelites. And verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid," that is to help those who are tempted, who are being tested. And so he's making a point about the link between the God of Israel and his own people and the church, the true church of God, which is Israel. And that's why he's writing the letter to the Hebrews. He's not writing this matters to the Romans or to the Ephesians or the Galatians, which were mostly Gentiles, or the Corinthians, is writing it to the Hebrews. And these are the people who are of the seed of Abraham, the children of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. And then chapter 3 and verse 1, he says to them, "Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus," you know, the anointed Savior, in other words, Yeshua HaMashiach, "who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." And what was the house of God that Moses was faithful in but the Commonwealth of Israel? That's the true church of God. And so he's addressing them as such, as the house of God, as the people of God, and of course all the few that were added to them, all the nations along the way, even from the days of Sinai, became a part of the house of God. And so one law was to all of them, and therefore the same promises and covenants were applicable to them too. And then in chapter 3 and verse 7 we read, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says..." Now who is the Holy Spirit? We covered that many times before. He's speaking about Jesus Christ, because now he's quoting David. And David is speaking about God, who is saying that to him. And in verse 7, and Peter mentions the fact that the prophets of old, they were moved and they spoke when the Spirit of Christ moved in them, was in them. That means when Christ himself spoke to them. That's what it means, the Spirit of Christ. He himself spoke and inspired them, inspired his prophets. And so when he says, and the Holy Spirit says, and a lot of people that have no background, no knowledge and understanding, that just come directly to the so-called New Testament and read the Holy Spirit, and that's how they came up with this new theology of the Trinity. And yet, had they known the background of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and the children of Israel, they would have realized that the Holy Spirit is another name for God. In this particular case, he's speaking about the one that became Jesus Christ. And so he says, as the Holy Spirit says, in other words, when he speaks of the Holy Spirit as a person, he's speaking about God. But when he speaks about the Holy Spirit as a power, then he's speaking about the power of God. And that's where you make the difference between the two. And so he says, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, that is the day of provocation, and the day of trial in the wilderness. When the commonwealth of Israel, the children of Israel, though they had seen God, they had married God, he married them, they were his people, they were his commonwealth, they were his wife, his bride, and yet they had a problem, no faith. So whenever they had a problem, they started griping and complaining and belly aching and accusing Moses and God. And they constantly hardened their heart, and regardless of how many times, God constantly showed them that he is the true God, that he can do all things, that they must have faith. You see, he demanded that they would have both obedience to his Torah and also faith. Because there are times that obedience is not going to do you any good, in the sense that if you don't have faith, you see, you're obeying God, but you have no faith, then you don't believe that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And yet, if they truly had faith, they would have obeyed from the heart. And they did not have that. And so they constantly tested God. And so he says, well, your fathers tested me in verse 9, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry. You know, and the Holy Spirit is speaking here. The Holy Spirit was angry. That means Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. And he's introduced as the Holy Spirit here. And therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. That's my religion. That's the religion of God. You see? That's the only name that he gave to his religion. And it's not Judaism, and it's not Christianity, and it's not any other name that people come up with. Those things didn't come from God. And God calls his religion a way, because it's a journey that you take by obedience to the laws of God, to the Torah of God, to the teachings, the instructions, testimonies, and statutes and judgments and all that. It's just like taking a journey, and you follow all the directions that you have for that journey. You make a right and you make a left and you go around and you go uphill and you go downhill. And that's what the Torah is all about, to lead you to the end result. That's why it says that Jesus Christ is the end result of the Torah. The end result of walking on that way is the final destination, deity, to become a deity, become a son of God, a member of the body, a member of the family of God. And that's why he called it ways. And when people give it human names, they totally pervert the religion in that sense and begin to invent their own laws and commandments. And God then says, you worship me in vain. He's speaking that to his own people and anybody who does it. When you come up with your own terminology and your own concepts and ideas and your own rules and regulations and all that, and then nobody knows what it means, and the whole thing is just a ritualistic form of conduct. A lot of people say, well, I have no use for that religion. What if they understood that they are talking about the journey and the way? You know, you get over the freeway, where do you end up? You're not going to end up, or you get over the road. You wouldn't end up in the right destination, going in the right way. And that's why he said the way. You've got to stay on the way until the end. He that endures until the end, you know, walking in that way, shall inherit all things. And so it says, because they have not known my ways, they didn't know the ways of God, because they took off, you know, they exited off the way, and they went their own way. And now they don't know the way, and they don't know how to get back to it. That's what he says to them. They don't know my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, because he gave them a destination. The destination at that time was the land of promise. And there was a way that led in that direction. And as long as they walked in that way, followed the cloud, followed the pillar of fire, followed Moses, followed the way to righteousness, then they were going to end up in the right direction. But since they started taking detours and doing their own things, then they did not know his way and they didn't know how to get to that destination. And therefore, they made God very wrathful. And he says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So speaking about a specific generation. And yet, that was a story, unfortunately, of the children of Israel. And it's been like that for a long, long time. And they've never departed from that state of mind. And yet, in spite of all that, God never rejected them. He just told them, okay, that's the way you want it. Well, go your own way. So your old wild oats. But at the end of the road, we're going to meet together. And that's what he says in one of the prophets. You know, prepare to meet your God, O Israel, because he's going to be waiting for you at the end of the road. And at that time, he's going to wash you, you know, and give you a good bath and body wash, so to speak. He's going to fix you all up, and you're going to be his people again. He's going to atone for your sins, cleanse you, purge you, purify you, and you're going to be his people. And so he says in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And many of them have done. The story of the people of God, the body of witnesses, from the days of Egypt to our day has been always constantly the same. For a while they become faithful and they are zealous for the good works and they have their first love, and after that they deviate, they begin to walk on in different directions, they take their own way, take detours, and then lose their way and they don't know how to get back to God, thinking that they are doing well and ending up somewhere else. And to this very day we're still doing it. We're not different from the old people of old, from the people of God in the ancient times. And only the very few that stay and remain on the narrow path and never deviate, never go right or left. And they are the very few that make it to the end, and the majority, they depart from the way. That's where the great falling away, which unfortunately has been happening all the time, time and time and time again, to the children of Israel from the days of Egypt to this very day, to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we are not different because we're among those people. That's why we have confusion in our midst, and God tells us, come out of the confusion, you know, stay on the righteous path, you know, on the narrow road. But we refuse to. Just like they, we harden our heart and we think that we are doing well where we are going. And so he says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Hold to the same religion, to the same faith. As Jude would say, you know, come back to the faith that was once delivered. And speaking about the faith that was delivered from the days of Abraham, and specifically in Sinai. And then after that, magnified again when Christ came in the flesh. The Christ that led Israel out of Egypt, when he came in the flesh and magnified that Torah that he gave to Moses. That's the faith he's talking about, not the faith that just began 2,000 years ago, but from the fathers. And so it says in verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And again, he's speaking to the same people. Paul is addressing it to the Hebrews, the same children of Israel, members of the body of Christ, members of the body of witnesses. And the message is always the same, as in the days of old, as in the days of David, so it was in his day, so it is in our day. And verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And what is it that Jesus Christ, when he appeared to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, as we read it in chapter 1, 2, and 3, what is the message that he's giving him in delivering to all the congregations? The same message that here Paul is delivering to his own people at the time when he was with them, to the Hebrews. And he speaks to different groups, and he tells them about their problems and about their good points. And he warns all of them not to harden their heart, but to walk in the faith, to endure until the end, not to give in, or else he's going to take away their candle from them. But he that endures until the end, he says, shall receive, you know, the tree of life and the manna from heaven and inherit the kingdom and all those things. It's the same message. It's the same message that God gave to his own people from the days that he brought them out of Egypt. And he continues with this message to this very day. And it's not a different message, and it's not a different theology, and it's not a different people. It's always the same people, and the same theology, and the same God. So this is what Paul is speaking again to the people of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, to the Hebrews. He delivers the same message. But again, God speaking to his own disciple, who is of the house of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, the apostle John. John, he delivers to him the same message to give to the people that are called the body of witnesses, the people of God. That is Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, and the few grafted among them who are of the nations. It's not a new message. And then we go to chapter 4 and verse 1. We read, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, that is into his Sabbath, a lot of the children of Israel today are rejecting the Sabbath all over again, just like they've done generation after generation. For a while they walk in it, and then they depart from the way. Sort of a repeat of the book of Judges. They go into idolatry. They rebel against the Torah of God, the teachings of God. They take detours. They get out of the way. And then they get in trouble because God afflicts them. And they cry to God, and he gives them a deliverance. And he delivers them. And they worship God for a while. Then they go back. Back again. And it is the same story to this very day. That's where we find many of our own people today. They've known better. For years they've been keeping the Sabbath and holidays and the laws of God. They've had a better knowledge and understanding, knew who they are. And now they're rejecting even that. Many are rejecting even their identity of Israel. And they say, what difference does it make? Who cares about that? And many other things like that. And it's been happening probably every single generation with the people of God, as in the days of old. And so he says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering into his Sabbath, because the millennium, the last 1,000 years, is basically what the description of the whole week is. You know, 6 days you do your work, and on the seventh day is my holy day, and the seventh millennium is going to be the holy time of God and his people, the husband and the wife. And then the children will come from that, all the nations of the earth. And so he says, there is a promise there that you're going to enter into the Sabbath, into that time. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And many have already done that, unfortunately, and hopefully they may come back before it's too late. For indeed, verse 2, the tidings was preached to us as well as to them. So you have the same message. Why? Because it's the same people. Why? Because of the promises and covenants and the oath that God swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and to their descendants is still the same. And that's what he's saying here. Speaking to the Hebrews. And to this very day, speaking to the Hebrews. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. And then other words of the prophets that we've read so far. Now, these are not the words of men. And so it says, for indeed, the tidings was preached to us as well as to them. That the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And what is it that our Savior, our God, our husband to come, which is already considered to be our husband, because when there is an engagement, the husband and wife are already being called by that title, husband and wife. What is it that he told us at the end time? When the Son of Man comes, when the husband returns to his wife, shall he find faith among his people, among the body of witnesses? That's what he's saying here. Those people didn't have faith. And so they became disobedient. And that's exactly what we have today. A lot of people are losing the faith. Why? Because to begin with, they do not obey God. They're listening to seducing spirits. They're believing lies. And so they're turning away from the way. back into the old religion, man-made religion. And so this is what it says in verse 3, "For we who have believed do enter that rest as he had said." And we're going to enter only if we stay on the way, on the narrow path, on the narrow road, until the end, until we reach the final destination. And so he says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest as he had said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And he's speaking again through David here in Psalm 22. Actually in a different psalm. But anyway, he's speaking through David in Psalm 95, actually. But you can see that how he's appealing constantly to the Torah, he's appealing to the prophets, he's appealing to the words of David. You know, that means the three divisions of the writings that God gave his people, that is the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings. You see, without that, there would be no message. There would be no tidings. There would be nothing that apostles could talk about. There would be nothing Jesus Christ could talk about, unless it was for what he gave to his people, the Torah, and the Psalms, and the prophets. And when people call it Old Testament, the whole thing, they put it under that package of the Old Testament, you know what they're saying by that? It's all done away with. That's not for us. Well, if it's not for us, why we constantly quote from it? Without it, we've got nothing. You see? When Christ came on the scene, he came to magnify that Torah, and to magnify the prophets, and to magnify the Psalms. Because that's the same message, that's the same theology, that's the same religion, that's to the same people. But then the counterfeit church that made the whole world drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication deceived the whole world. And many of us are members, at least in part, of that religion, without even realizing it. Because we believe many of the lies that came out of this Babylon, the counterfeit religion. And so God is warning us as he did in those days. And he's warning the Hebrews here through the Apostle Paul, because they too began to go in that direction. This is make sure that did not follow their example and end up where they did. They never reached the destination, and you will not either. If you follow in their direction, you lose the path, and lose the faith, and stop obeying God as we should. And so he said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And he's going to swear in his wrath for the same, for us too, if we do not walk in the righteous path until the end of the road. And although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, so he's speaking about the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, in contrast to the ultimate Sabbath that is coming at the end of the 6,000 years. Where Christ will come, the Lord of the Sabbath. That's why he's also the Lord of the Sabbath, not only the weekly one, but the millennium. He's going to be Lord of lords and King of kings, and all shall be subject to him and bow the knees before him, as he swore. And yet those people today who claim to be people of God have rejected the Sabbath, who had known better. And so, well, any day is good just as another. Well, you go and tell God that. When he calls his day holy to him, and he says that those who do not keep it are going to be put to death. And he said it many times. Somebody tried to gather wood on the Sabbath, well, he was put to death, literally. That's for gathering wood on the Sabbath. Well, imagine when you totally, you know, throw it and cast away the Sabbath behind your back. What's going to happen to you? If for just picking up some wood on the Sabbath, you know, somebody was put to death, you think he's going to be lenient on people who totally forsake the day as a holy day and claim, well, any day is just as good as the other, and who cares about that day? And so he says in verse 4, "For he who has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested," you see, Elohim, the Creator, "on the seventh day." He didn't rest on the sixth day. He didn't rest on the first day. He didn't rest on the third day. So you cannot say any day is just as good as the other day to worship God. He made a point. It's on that day that he stopped doing certain things, and he made this day holy. And people who depart from the way think that way. Any day is as good just as the other, and who cares about this or that? In other words, when I'm going to listen to God, you know, to tell us on what day to worship him, we're going to decide on our own. So we're going to depart from the way of God, and we're going to invent our own religion. And we'll decide what day we're going to worship him. And so he says, "And again, in this place, they shall not enter into my rest." Again, going back to David. "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, and doesn't it explain beyond that point, because he's speaking to the Hebrews and they know where it is. Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, mind you, Joshua and Jesus are the same name. And it's not a coincidence. And by the way, the name of Joshua was not Joshua when he was born. It was Hosea, like Hosea. And Moses changed his name to Yeshua. And he didn't do it just because, he felt like it. God inspired him to do it because Joshua had the same role that later on is going to be fulfilled in its entirety by another Joshua, the second Joshua. You read about the first Adam and the second Adam. Well, there was the first Joshua and the second Joshua. And the first Joshua led the ones who believed into the land of Israel, the land of promise, into the rest. Those who were obedient to God and feared God and had faith in God, the second generation. And so the second Joshua, and he's coming, and he's going to lead his people back to the land of promise. This one is called, in the Greek, Jesus, or Jesus, Yesu, or Yeshua in Hebrew. That's his name. It's not Joshua, it's Yehoshua. Because it's Yah, which means God. Jah doesn't mean God. Yah means God. You see how people are, and they get confused, they begin to confuse everything, even the names of God. And so if Yeshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, the Hebrews, the commonwealth of Israel, and those who became grafted and into that commonwealth of Israel. That's what he's talking about, because the whole message is about the people of God, the people of Israel, the witnesses, the body of witnesses, Adat El. That's what the message is to, not to the nations, not to the Gentiles. You see, God is not dealing with them. He hasn't chosen them. He's chosen the people of Israel. You only have a chosen for all the families of the earth, and it's through them that he's going to bring about the plan of salvation to all mankind. And so they don't make it. If the wife doesn't make it, well, he's not going to have children. Because he cannot have children without a wife. And he cannot do it without a marriage. Yet people think they can do it any way they want nowadays, even through a test tube. And so he says in verse 8 again, for if Yeshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a Sabbath for the people of God. Now it is a coming millennium. For he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that Sabbath, not on the weekly basis, say, who cares about it? You know, it's done away with. I can do whatever I want. Any good is, any day is as good as the other. All people have that kind of an attitude. I'm not going to be in the final Sabbath. You know, they defile the weekly one. Why would God let them into the final, ultimate one that is symbolized by that weekly one? So he said, let us enter. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And that's what the problem that you have today. If people do not want to obey the Torah, if they have resentment for it, if they say, you know, the Sabbath is not that important, clean and unclean not that important, holidays are not that important, this is not important, it's disobedience. They become again the children of disobedience. The spirit of the God of disobedience is in them. You see, the false God, the false deity. It pretends to be a deity and is worshipped as such by the whole world. It's as simple as that. So verse 12, for the word of Elohim, of El Elyon, of God, you know, of the Father of Jesus Christ, of the Father of our soul. It says, for that word is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, because the word of God is spirit. That's why. It's not just a bunch of words, you know, that go over your head. Or enter from one ear and go through the other. It's a spirit. And therefore, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So people can come up with their own ideas, and their own lies, and their own deceptions, and their own supposed religiosity. Or they say, well, I worship God, I love God, but I can worship Him on any given day. Well, the Spirit of God, that is Spirit, knows exactly what's in there. It's disobedience. It makes it very plain. That's what it is. It knows the intent of the heart. unwillingness to obey God. God said, do it on my seventh day. This is my day. This is my holy day. And they come up with their own reasoning. Well, the Spirit of God makes it very plain. No, you're a bunch of liars. That's why you're doing what you're doing and believing what you're believing. And that's why he says to them at the end time, you know, you come to me and say, Lord, Lord, you know, we've done all these great works. And yes, you did all those great works, and it's fine, nice, and all that. But you are without law. You're lawless. You're disobedient people. You see? So all of your good works don't mean anything to me. That's in essence what they're going to end up with, unless they turn away from their evil deeds and don't come back to the way before it's too late. Verse 13, and there is no creation or creature or person hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He sees all things. He knows the intent of all. He sees the thoughts. He knows exactly what's behind those leaders that are leading his people astray, the false prophets of Israel, that have done it from the days of old, and they are generally the majority. The true prophets of God have always been the very small, few minority, sometimes only one in the whole nation. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of El Elyon, let us hold fast our confession, or our profession, our vocation, or the religion that God gave us, the way, obedience to the Torah, obedience to the words of the prophets, obedience to the words of the Psalms, and the writings of the disciples. That's the profession and vocation, because they all describe the same way. They haven't deviated from one another. They haven't invented their own religions. They were not disagreeing with one another. It's all the same way that was revealed from the beginning of time. God is only one way. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That is, you know, when we want to obey the Torah and we find ourselves falling short. But was in all points tempted as we are. Then we're tempted with what? Tempted with transgressing the Torah. That's what he was tempted with. And if many of us say, well, I'm not even tempted, I just don't care about it. I don't even have a temptation for them. You know, they went to that far. They don't have to struggle with it anymore. Just throw it behind their back. You know, just call it Old Testament and get rid of it. I live by grace and faith, and who needs the rest? So it says, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. What is sin? Transgression of the Torah. You see? Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And you can never do it if you know that you are disobedient. And if you deceive yourself to think that I can go to God boldly without being obedient, you're kidding yourself. And on the other hand, there are many of us who are afraid to come to God boldly, because they know that they are not obedient to God as they should be. We're not talking about perfection. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when do you receive grace? When you obey God. Grace is never imputed to disobedient people. That's what God told Moses when he revealed his name, the name of El Elyon, and his name, the nature and character of the deity. He says, I am a merciful God, full of grace. But to whom? To those who fear me and keep my word, my laws, my Torah. But as for the others, I'm going to persecute them. And those are the second and third and the fourth generation. So let's not kid ourselves that through grace we can enter into the throne of God. No, we can't. But through obedience, then we'll receive grace. And through faith also, then we'll receive grace. There is no other way. That's the way of God. And people have departed from that into fables. So he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is the time of need? When we're tempted to transgress the Torah. That's the time of need. And then trials come upon us because others are transgressors of the Torah. You see? That's the time of need. That's the only time of need. That's what the weaknesses of the flesh are all about. You see? So we don't sin. And Christ is on time of need. When he was on the cross, he needed to stay righteous until the end, never ever transgressing the Torah. You see? Or else he would not have been the Savior. That was his time of need. So he went boldly before the throne of God and asked for help so he would not transgress the Torah. That's a time of need. That's not just physical things that you need. Anyway, continue in chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, where Paul continues by saying to the Hebrews, to the commonwealth of Israel, the body of witnesses, and before that he spoke of Melchizedek, and the same one that appeared to Abraham, and he was a deity that appeared to Abraham, and Abraham knew him and knew that this deity is a servant of the Most High, who is the chief deity, El Elyon. And that name in the Bible is found in two places, three places, in chapter 14 of Genesis, in connection with Abraham. And that deity that appeared to him was playing that role there, the priest of the Most High, because that's been his role forever. And then in Psalms, where God again is mentioning this name of Melchizedek and the coming of his son, who is going to be after the order of Melchizedek. So here, in the first verses here, Paul is speaking about it. And today there are a lot of people who have lost that identity also of the God of Israel, the husband of Israel, the King of Righteousness, and they begin to invent their own ideas now about who that person is. That's what happens when people depart from the way and go into fables. Anyway, in verse 11 he says, of whom we have much to say, speaking about this Melchizedek, you know, the high priest of God, El Elyon, the high priest of El Elyon, that is, who is also himself a deity, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Why? Why? Well, just like in the days of the Sinai, of Moses and the prophets, and the days of Jesus Christ, and the days of the Apostle Paul, and in our day, since you have become dull of hearing. You see? That's why he said, we can't tell you much about this personality. A lot of people are dull of hearing nowadays, especially much of the children of Israel who do not even know they are Israel, are dull of hearing. They call themselves Christians, members of Christianity. What do they care about Jesus Christ? Just a name to them for many, just to use, you know, every time you want to say something, you just throw that name in there. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, and that's especially for the people of God, the commonwealth of God, the Israel of God, who are physical, who are spiritual. He says, you should have been teachers. I mean, with all this knowledge and information that you've received, you should be teachers. Well, unfortunately, as it happened with the false prophets or the false teachers or the ones who were not really serving God but themselves, instead of allowing the brethren to become teachers, they forced them to remain perpetual disciples, students, so they can take all the honor and glory to themselves. You might say they were afraid of the competition. Well, Paul didn't have that problem. He wanted all of them, and he commanded all of them to become teachers. He didn't have any ego problem here, as many of the so-called ministers of God have, as we know. So though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the first basics, you know, how to tie your shoelaces, or the oracles of God, and you listen to many of the sermons in the past many years. Most of them are basically about how to tie your shoelaces. The brethren are not allowed to become teachers, and the ministers themselves, not learned as they should be, are not teaching them deeper things. And so it says, we need to teach you the principles of the teachings of God, that is, of the law, of the prophets, of the Torah, of the writings of God. This is what he's talking about here. The principles of the oracles of God, you know, whatever came out of the mouth of God from Genesis to this point, whatever was written until that time. And he had come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. What is the word of righteousness? The word of the Torah. And how many of us really know the Torah? How many laws can you quote? You know, the many laws that God gave Israel, how many laws can you quote? How many laws do you really know? Know by heart and understand them and went deeply into them. As David said, oh, how I love your Torah. It is ever with me. I meditate on it day and night. As God commanded Joshua, chapter 1, this is the book of the Torah. You know, the one that I gave to Moses to give to you and all of Israel. On it, he says, you meditate day and night. How many of us do it? No, instead of that, like the Babylonians, We have resentment for the Torah of God. We don't even want to use the name. We're content for it. You know, as soon as somebody is going to speak about the Torah, I says, oh no, I don't want to hear about that. Talk to me about the New Testament, grace and faith and all that. Shows you how blind we are. Well, here it is, so-called New Testament. And poor Paul is still back in the Old Testament, in the Torah. That's what he's saying here. Some of you are unskilled in the word of righteousness, in the word of the Torah, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. What solid food is he talking about? You know, the spiritual content and intent of the Torah and the prophets and the Psalms and the prophets of God, both the prophets of old and now the prophets of God who are also apostles. They too were prophets. They too were prophesying. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use. And how many of us use it? Well, we go to services a couple of hours and that's it. Close the book. Half an hour later, nobody remembers what was being said. You see? Useless. It's a useless book. That's why for most people, the Bible still looks very new many years down the road, you know? While for others, very few, it looks so used, you know, like an old rag. And that's wonderful. That's a beautiful Bible. And so they say, he says here, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do you discern both good and evil, or evil, if you don't know the Torah? Because the Torah always said, this is good, this is evil. Be you holy, God says repeatedly, for I am holy. How? Don't eat unclean meat. You see? That's how. Be you holy, for I am holy. How? Well, when you've got a sickness, get out of the camp. Quarantine. And so forth. Law after law, instruction after instruction, judgment after judgment, testimony, precept, ordinance, testimony. How many people know that? How many people study that? No, that's old stuff, Old Testament, they say. So they do not know how to discern between good and evil. And if you don't, how do you know where you are? How do you know where you are going to?
Well, you can.
Well, we'll continue next time. This is Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people.
The preceding message was taken from the worldwide website at address www.biblestudy.org. This site is sponsored by Barnabas Ministries. Bible study. You have questions? The Bible has answers.